Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
My name's Kyle. I'm the pastor here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're here. We are entering into the Easter season. If you didn't know it already, we have been all the way through Lent. We're kind of marching through, but for the next 3 weeks, it's going to say Easter on the screen when I stand up here, even though Easter's not for 2 more weeks. What we're going to do for the next 3 weeks is take 3 different looks at kind of the days leading up to Easter. We're going to do it through common objects. And so this week we're going to talk about tables and tables in the gospel. Next week we're going to talk about trees in the gospel. And then Easter we're going to talk about stones. So tables, trees, and stones. I didn't have anything clever to come up with, nothing like cute to make a graphic out of. So I just said, just put Easter up and I'll explain it. So that's what that is. Now you know. And then in April, I want to let you know, starting April 7th, we have a brand new series that's starting called Disordered. You are going to want to be here for this. You're going to want to invite friends for this. This is one of those things. Our world is radically disordered. And what I mean by that is we have kind of gotten upside down what life is about. And so we're going to talk about all the things. And that's starting with who has authority in this world. We're going to talk about biblical manhood and womanhood. We'll talk about sex and gender. We'll talk about parenting and politics. We'll talk about all the things all at once over the course of 7 or 8 weeks in order to get a baseline for who we are and how we inhabit this place, especially in an election year where things are going to get feisty and people are going to be sniping at each other. We need to know who we are and whose we are. So that's going to start with Disordered, where we're going to see what does the Bible say about who we are, and we're going to run from there. So that's coming up today. Tables. Okay, don't look so excited. Tables. John chapter 2. John chapter 2, starting in verse 13, the Bible says this. When it's almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords, and he drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days." Okay, so let's take stock of this. This is John chapter 2. Jesus has just left the wedding at Cana, where he's turned water into wine. He's entering into Jerusalem, and he decides he doesn't like what's going on, and he starts flipping tables. There's a parallel scene in Matthew 21, right before the Last Supper crucifixion. There's a parallel scene where Jesus enters Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. You know that story. And then he flips tables over there as well. Some scholars say that's one thing that split into two narratives. Most evangelical scholars would say, no, these are two different elements, two different spots where Jesus cleansed the temple. What we are looking at John 2, we're asking, what's happening? Why does Jesus go in? What is his authority? What's his reasoning? Why is he going and flipping over tables? Why is he so agitated? We're told that there are money changers and people selling animals. What we need to know and understand is that Jerusalem is kind of this hub, a religious festival hub. And so when people come from far and wide to present a sacrifice, it's not really reasonable to expect them to travel with their animals. And so commerce shows up, the market responds, and people begin to sell animals right outside the temple gates. Because it's easier to just show up and buy the animal I need there in order to do my religious duty than it is to travel with it for hundreds of miles all the way to Jerusalem. So these businesses pop up. Here are your doves. Here's your sheep. Buy it here. Same for money changers, okay? So maybe you've been, have you ever traveled internationally and you have your dollars and you go somewhere else and you see one of these signs and you have to figure out, I'm changing my money for what now? And it's the same idea. When you would land in Jerusalem, you make your long trip and you usually have Roman coins or wherever far off outpost you are, you get to Jerusalem and you have to change money and people will be like, well, why? Because it was under Roman control too. That's true. There in Exodus 30, there was God instituted a temple tax. And so all of the pilgrims who came to the temple during the festival had to pay a temple tax, essentially an offering, a money offering to God. But it couldn't be paid with coins that had false idols on them, which Roman coins were fraught with. And so what they would do is they would have shekels. They would have these Jewish shekels available for trade. And you would bring your Roman money and you'd hand it to the money changer. And that person would change your money for shekels. So then you could pay your temple tax in the appropriate money and not do it by defiling God by paying with Roman money. So a money changer was actually a necessary thing as well. Visitors would exchange money, fulfill the scripture, pay the offering. And people, scholars have argued about this. Some are arguing that the reason Jesus was so angry is they're gouging people. So this is possible. Overcharging for doves or the money-changing fees were higher than they needed to be. There's evidence that it was happening. Excavations have found scales and weights that have been like labeled as one thing but don't weigh that at all. And so there's definitely evidence that there was cheating happening. But I don't know that that's why Jesus is flipping over tables. Have you ever been to an airport in your life? You ever been to the little kiosk at the airport and the turkey sandwich is $16 and the bottle of water is $8? A comedian went viral not too long ago by comparing Chex Mix prices across airports all over the country. So they literally crowdsourced and they got all their followers on social media to send in prices, as you can now see here in Albany, $5.69 for Chex Mix. In Columbus, $4.99. What a deal. In Las Vegas, $13.49 in Las Vegas. So I didn't give you the whole sheet, but it gets pretty wild. $10 in Detroit if you need your Chex Mix there. Also, you can just pack it. It's $3 at Kroger. But so you look at the Chex Mix prices, and it is absurd when you go to buy food at an airport. You know it's absurd going in. You deal with it. It is what it is. So I don't imagine Jesus walks into the Hudson News at the airport and knocks over all the smart water displays because it's $6 for a bottle of water. Like, aggravating, yes. Maybe a little gougy, yes. But I don't think that's it. I think there's a deeper reason. And I'm excited that Jesus doesn't explain himself right away. He doesn't say, listen, everybody, your attention, please. Your behavior is upsetting me. Here's why. He just makes a whip and he gets after it. When you think of a whip, though, what do you think of? I think of like an old Western cattle whip or something, like a long rawhide, right? That's what you think of. You think of a leather whip. And this, the Bible says that he took cords, and you look at what's the Greek word for cords, and it says this is actually a word that means reeds or rushes, which is just grass. So Jesus didn't go get a leather cattle whip, if we take the scripture literally. Jesus went and collected some grass, some reeds, fashioned a whip out of it, maybe more like a broom than a whip, and then he began to get after him. I love this, and I didn't want to miss this. He makes a broom more than he makes a weapon, and at the height of his righteous rage, he's walking through these people's tables, he's walking through the market stalls, and he's kind of sweeping away the unrighteousness. But I like it because his authority isn't commanded out of fear. He doesn't get a whip and start whipping people. He creates this bundle of reeds and rushes, and his authority comes purely from his presence. And if you think about the person of Jesus, I much prefer the Jesus whose authority is like with him than the authority that comes from like the angry parent version of Jesus who's whipping people for doing the wrong thing. He didn't have to. Because just showing up, he had this authority that was like, whoa, nobody fights back. It says they scattered, they ran. And then the follow-up from the Jews was not some sort of like, who do you think this guy is? They acknowledge his authority and they say, who gave you this authority? Where do you get this authority? He walks in with authority. I think that's important to recognize. Tim Keller says this. He says, he, meaning Jesus, he will overturn your tables before he gives you an explanation. And this is true in your life as much as it's true in the temple. Jesus will overturn the tables of your life before he explains why. And you live long enough, you know this is true. And you can look back at a valley, you look back at a wilderness season, you go, why was that my life? And you wait long enough and you go, oh, I see it now. It's crushed relationships and busted up opportunities. I said there was a reason. I think there's a reason Jesus is turning over tables. I think he lays it out. In Matthew 21, he actually says, Jesus says, this should be a house of prayer and you've turned it into a market or a den of thieves. And I think that's where we're getting. What is prayer fundamentally rooted in? Prayer is about relationship. What is a market primarily about? A market is transactional. And so what we have, Jesus is juxtaposing relational life with transactional life. What God intended for a relationship has now been hijacked. And the people, the religious people of the day, are hijacking what was intended for a relationship. Come back to the festival. Come back to give your sacrifice. Come back to be in my presence. And they've made it a transactional religious experience. So they're supposed to bring a sacrifice. And the idea in the Old Testament when you bring your sacrifice to the Lord is you see yourself in the sacrifice. This should be me. I'm offering this, Lord, that should be me. And so this is my offering to you because may it be done. You know, this, I deserve to be cut into. I deserve to be split open. I deserve this. I'm a sinner. I need your mercy. I need your grace. And it's appeal to God to say humbly, this should be me, but because of your mercy, you let me walk free. And it's this beautiful relational humbling moment. But market forces made it transactional. So you make your journey, change your money, grab your rim, hand it to the priest, and you walk out. This feels like going to the DMV to get your license renewed, right? That's different than, there's no relationship there. You wait in the line, you make your way through, you do your thing, you walk through this way, you wait, and then the person goes, window 4, and you walk up, and you hand them your stuff. No one makes eye contact. You get your new license, you go, thank you, and you walk out and just try not to, you know, that's the process. That's the process that's happening in the temple. This is why Jesus is upset. The process which used to be a relational mercy seat, Lord, I can't do this without you, Lord, I need you in all things, has become the DMV, and you're just walking through trying to get your stuff renewed. I just need my new license plates. I forgot to turn it in. I didn't renew it online. I'm so sorry about this. Do we really have to take a new picture? I didn't prepare myself. And that's how it works. And Jesus goes, this is not what I designed. So, since you've automated the whole thing, since you've lost the relational point of this all together, I'm going to turn some tables over. Because this is not what we designed. I consider the way that we do giving. Liberty was up here explaining there's three ways to give at Covenant. We try to be really thoughtful about the way we do giving. And Jesus is turning over tables and money. I thought, let's talk about money. So here's the thing at church. If a church pushes too hard for money, for giving, then it feels icky. And everybody goes, that's kind of gross. That church is just in it for the money. And so churches are wary to push too hard. If a church doesn't push hard enough, if we don't make people aware of the opportunity to give, if the Bible says giving is an act of worship, if we don't make people aware of that, then we're neglecting the opportunity to invite you into something the Bible's pretty serious about. So it's kind of like you got to find this tension. If your financial giving is about your relationship to God in commitment to his mission, if that's what giving is about, then where has it become transactional for people? We got to be careful. It becomes transactional. Made this much money, 10%, whatever. 8%, they're doing fine, whatever. I can automate it too. I instruct people if they want to go online and set up regular giving, recurring giving. You know why? You don't miss one. But also, there's a danger in recurring giving, which is that it's automated and it's done for you, and you don't really have to think about it. So is it really worship if it's automated? Maybe the first time you clicked it, but every month, I don't know. We get really full around here. Maybe you've noticed. Maybe you noticed right now. There's a couple weeks ago that people were hanging from the ceilings, and we were okay with it. But the elders are having real conversations about what do we do about this? Everybody loves being in one service. Everybody loves the communal feel that we have. Everybody loves the energy that is in this place, the momentum that we seem to have, the way that people are being saved and baptized. We love everything that's happening. But we all got friends that we wish could be here, and there's a point at which there's no more seats. And so the elders are having a conversation about maybe we blow a wall out, and what if we just blew that wall out? We just go deeper into the building, and we get 80 more seats, and so we can keep inviting friends. Yeah. That was a vote. That's one. It would cost some money. And we wouldn't do it for aesthetics. It's not like it's going to be prettier. The room will be all wonky and offset. No, who cares? We would do it because we want our lost friends to know Jesus. So your friend and your neighbor who doesn't know Jesus would find him here, would find real relationship, would get that magical community connection thing that we have. If you believe God and his mission are served at Covenant, then you give at Covenant with joy. Not because you like my preaching, not because you don't want that wall there, not because you like the way the music goes, not you give because you feel like God's mission is being accomplished. Because you love God, and because you see that this place is the place where, in our town, you feel like God's mission is being accomplished day after day. And so you want him to be glorified, and your relational response, as the Bible would instruct, is to give towards that. And that's this is not my plea for you giving. Yes, attendance is up this year. This is normal in church. Attendance is up 20%. 20% year over year. And that's why it's starting to feel full. Because 20% as you add at 20%, our math majors would tell you that actually is a bigger number as you go. Giving is down 20%. Attendance goes up and people go, oh, we must have plenty. And then giving goes down. And it's so normal. Every church, as it grows, as the church grows, the people give less because there's more people. And we go, oh, well, there's more people. It's fine. And it's not even something we consciously think about. It's just something that we do. Nah, they're probably fine. He seems to not ask very much. It's fine. I think the reason, and I'm not asking you for your money, I think the reason we don't give and we don't worship through our giving faithfully is we don't see giving as relational. We don't see giving as worship. We don't see giving as relational. We see it like the temple tax. It's an automated part of religion, and it's the thing I have to do to keep the lights on, or I guess I have to make sure that the pastor gets paid so his family can eat. I guess that's what I do, so 8%, 4%, 2%, whatever, tip. I'm not mad at your tip. I'm saying when we fail to see what God calls worship as relational, we make it a religious thing, and religious things don't do it. If you're giving to the church out of religion, stop giving. I want you to give out of relationship. I want you to serve, not out of religion, but out of relationship. I want the worship team to be up here, not out of some religious obligation, but out of the worship overflow of their heart. I want the people that are in the nursery holding your precious babies, they shouldn't be there out of religious obligation. You don't want that person holding your baby. They should be doing it out of an overflow of worship that they are holding God's precious children and allowing mom and dad a chance to hear the gospel. And what a perfect mission to be on. Everything we do that is supposed to be relational is at risk of becoming a religious transaction. It's clearest in money because we can count dollars and cents. But it's in everything we do. And Jesus is flipping over tables saying, I don't want your religion. I'm not interested in your religion. I don't care for your temple tax. I don't need your changed money. I don't need your doves and goats. I don't need any of it. I want you. And what you're afraid of doing is giving up of yourselves. What you're afraid of doing is being vulnerable enough to say, Lord, I really need you. And so what we tend to do is we make everything relational into religion, and then that feels cleaner and more controllable. Jesus won't be controlled. He will flip over tables in your house. Jesus will overturn anything in your life that gets in the way of your relationship to him. Maybe you've already experienced this. You go, that's true. Happened to me. Jesus will begin to turn over anything in your life that is not about relationship with him. And sometimes it's fast and you feel it like a lightning strike, and sometimes it's slow and you're like, how did I get here? But turntables are not Jesus' punishment to you, they're his invitation for you. And that's what we have to take the shift of going, okay, so what is he saying? Is he saying I need to give my money? Stop. What I'm saying is Jesus turning tables over, Jesus exposing places in your life where religion has taken root instead of relationship, that's not a punishment to you. That's an invitation. The invitation is into right relationship with him. So we have to look at the next table because there's another table to look at. Jesus turns water into wine before the first temple cleansing, and they say, what's your authority? And what did he say? He didn't say, my authority comes from, he said, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. They sneer. And we all know, because we've seen the end of the story, he's talking about himself. He's talking about crucifixion. So in Matthew 21, when he cleanses the temple, he teaches a bit about the last days, and then we find him in the upper room. He's at the Passover, he's at the Last Supper, and we look what happens there in Matthew 26. We'll put it on the screen. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus reclines at the table with his friends, and he takes wine again. His first miracle was turning water into wine. Now he's at the end of his life, and he takes wine yet again. And he makes an invitation. He says, drink this new covenant. He's saying, accept this sacred promise that I'm making to you. Drink of the forgiveness of sins. Drink deep of the forgiveness of sins. No more religion, but relationship. On the eve of that temple, Jesus, being destroyed and days away from the resurrection, he's inviting his friends to something better. He's inviting his friends to what's essentially the inauguration of a new kingdom on earth. The permanent establishment of his kingdom and his reign so they can worship free from sin and death. And what he's telling them is, when you drink of this, remember, this is the temple. I'm the temple. Jesus is the temple, he's saying. Not the temple made with hands, not rules and religion, not ritual, taxes, and sacrifice. His covenant promise supersedes all the other promises. His covenant promise supersedes all the other rules and rituals. He is the once and for all sacrifice, so no one needs to be buying a goat at the temple anymore. Jesus offers wine at the dinner table, and it's a picture of what I want you to see. He turns over the tables of religion and commerce, and he offers a table of relationship. Jesus turns over the tables of religion and commerce and then invites his friends into the upper room and he offers them wine and relationship. He turns over the tables of self and of sin and he offers a feast table instead. Jesus is inviting you to a feast, to trust the Lord, to trust Jesus as your Lord. Is not to follow a code of conduct, but to be included in a feast of holy fellowship. If we're coming at this going, if I just go to Covenant Church for a while and I get my life straight and I follow the rules and maybe I give some money or maybe I join a community group or whatever, if my attendance is 50% or more, maybe that'll get me upper in the... And this is what I want you to see today. To trust Jesus as Lord is not to follow a code of conduct, but to be included in a feast of holy fellowship. Jesus doesn't need you to get your life right. Jesus needs you to get your life in him. He'll do the work. So if you come in here buried in shame and covered in sin and going, I just got to be better before I can accept Jesus. I just got to be better before I can be baptized. I got to get better and get my life straight and work this out and deal with this ism and whatever. Jesus is saying, that's not how it works. You flipped it. You got to flip it back. You got to get with me first and I'll reform you. I'll transform you. I will make you new. And as I make you new, all the behaviors you're aiming for, all the things you want to fix about yourself, those things get fixed because you're in me. At the feast of my fellowship, there is no more worry. At the feast of my fellowship, you won't be hungry. At the feast of my fellowship, you get me and you need nothing else. And we flip that. I want to be better. And Jesus says, don't be better, be with me. Will life get easier? All right, I'll choose to follow Jesus. Okay, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow Jesus. Give me that feast table. Where is the easy life? Nope. Sorry. Jesus told his followers, persecution will come. You will face resistance. Some of you are going to face death. Peter gets hung upside down. Not great. And yet they were joyful. Because they weren't operating in religion anymore. They weren't trying to earn their way into heaven anymore. They experienced heaven there and then with him. So Jesus, why would we want to join you when life is hard, when I face death, when I get persecution, when my public opinion is going to get me reviled in my workplace or made fun of in my community? Why would I want to do this, Jesus? What's the upshot for me? One more table, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, maybe you were in here and you are walking through a valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Lord, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows, and surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You will walk the darkest valleys in this life. You will face evil in your days, and you, in Christ, will fear no evil. Why? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. On the journey, religion says, do enough right things, grit your teeth, white knuckle, and if you're lucky, when you die, you get to experience heaven. Jesus says, in relationship, I am with you now on the journey. So as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm with you now. You don't have to wait for my presence later if you're good enough. I'm choosing to give you my presence today, and I will prepare a table for you now. A table for my enemies. He prepares a table in the midst of the voyage. Not only is the Lord unafraid of the enemies that seek to steal, kill, and destroy, He's showing us that in his presence, we have nothing to fear. That's what the table is. The table in the presence of his enemies. That's what that is. Jesus is saying, as you walk through this world, as you go down the path of faithfulness, I have a table laid out. We recline. We are not stressed about it. We don't have to be anxious about it. We recline. Here's your wine. Here's your bread. Let's eat. Jesus wants to feast with you in the midst of the trial. Jesus wants to feast with you in the midst of the heartache. He goes, this is all going to be good because you're with me. And all the world swirls around you and the chaos goes around you and your health fails around you and your relationships are tough around you and all the things that are still happening. Jesus goes, but you're safe with me. You're secure with me. The table sits undisturbed and undisrupted, which is a really interesting juxtaposition to Jesus turning over tables, isn't it? Jesus turns over tables in one spot because he doesn't like the religion that they're facing. On the other side, he goes, these tables will never be disturbed. These tables will never be disrupted. This is the table that I sit with in the presence of your enemies. He has radical prosperity and extravagance. His salvation that is obtained by grace through faith is matched with his radical security that he offers for all who would say yes. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we are not stalked by an enemy anymore. We're safe with him. We don't have to walk in fear. We're safe with him. The darkest valleys get met with deepest joys. He turns over tables of those who oppose him, and he prepares an anointing table for you. An anointing table. Which is to say, in the Old Testament, they would take oil and anoint somebody. Mark them as precious, valuable, worthy. Some of you need to hear that today. Jesus, in relationship, prepares a place for you, and he anoints you with oil. He says, son, you are precious. Daughter, you are worthy. You are valuable. You are worthy. You are precious. And some of you do not live like that because you don't believe it's true of you. And Jesus says, in my presence, you will feel the fullness of security and the fullness of my love. You don't have to wonder whether you're worthy of love anymore. You are. You don't have to wonder whether you're valuable. You are. But you only find that out in my presence. You don't find it out in religion and paying the temple tax. You don't find it out in doing the right things and jumping through the right hoops. You find it, the thing you're scratching around for, the thing that your Friday night is chasing, the thing that next drink is chasing, the thing that you're chasing is available, and it's only available in him. And he says, I want to bring you in close. That dinner table is intimate. I want to look at you across the table. I'm going to anoint your head with oil. I'm going to say you're worthy and you're valuable and you're with me now. And instead of fear, we feast. We have the fullness of kingdom life. We eat the bread of his sacrifice. We drink the cup of his forgiveness. And we get to celebrate every day as a new day. We get to celebrate every day as a day that we're in the kingdom. Not working our way there, not hoping we did enough right today. Instead, we get to say we're safe and secure, we're protected and provided for with my shepherd at his feast table. Having turned over every other table in my life, there's only one table left with my shepherd at his feast table. I lack nothing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would find us at that table. Father, overturn the things in our lives that are holding us back from you. Show us the places where we have prioritized a transaction over you, transactional religion over relationship with you. Show us the distractions that hold us back. Use this season of Lent, the season of thoughtful contemplation, to draw us back to yourself. To remind us that the hustle and bustle won't save us, that wealth won't save us, entertainment won't save us. God, draw us back to your feast table. Let us feel your presence. Let us know your presence today, for real, here and now. Lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen.